starting the second mini-series in the three-year program that Alan has started leading us through. We started it in June. 12 practices of discipleship. 12 practices of the Christian life. Habits to develop. Patterns of life through which we grow to be more like Jesus and we get to know Jesus better. The first practice, which we started in June and finished sometime last month, was reading the Bible based on the very start of the reading we had today from Acts chapter 2, where it says, verse 42, they, that is the baby church, born that day on Pentecost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The second practice follows right on its heels in that same verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Today and for the next two Sundays, we're looking at fellowship. And on the coming two Tuesday evenings here in church, we'll be able to go into the topic more deeply as we discuss together and as we watch some DVD-based talks. Please do come along. You'll get more out of this course if you're able to come. I wonder what comes to your mind as your best experience of whatever you think of as fellowship. Maybe the camaraderie of a joint activity with friends. Maybe some community group that you've been part of. Or perhaps an uplifting time of sharing in a small group context in some church you've been part of. But what is fellowship? What does the word mean when we find it in the Bible? And why is it just so significant to those early disciples that Luke puts it as number two in his list of things to which they were devoted? It's ahead of breaking of bread. It's ahead of prayer. It's ahead of any indication of worship. So what is it? One thing's for sure, Christian fellowship isn't always easy. I like the Irish rhyme that goes, to live alone with the saints I know. Sorry, start again. To live above with the saints I love. Oh, wouldn't that be glory? But to live below with the saints I know, now that's a different story. You have to imagine that with an Irish accent. I can't do it. So what is fellowship? The Oxford English Dictionary defines it firstly as friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. So is that what we are? Is that what church is? Is that what you've come here this morning partly for? The prospect of being with a friendly group of people who shares your beliefs? I want us to see that when we talk about fellowship, we mean a lot more than that. The OED has a second definition of the word as the status of a fellow of a college or society, a member of a select group and the status that goes with that. Well, actually, that might begin to get a little closer to the mark. It clearly doesn't define Christian fellowship, but it does point to an underlying truth. To share in fellowship is fundamentally linked to membership of a group, and in this context, the church, membership of the church. The New Testament describes the local church as the body of Christ, and individual Christians as members of that body. Remember, originally the word member meant a limb of the body. These are your members. Now, it's very clear whether or not a limb is part of your body or not. If it is, then it's intimately connected with the rest of your body. It's part of you. If it's not, whatever it is, it's not part of you. Likewise, if you're part of the church, the body of Christ, if you are a limb or organ or a cell in that body, then you are intimately connected with all the other limbs, organs, cells of that body. You are connected to everyone else in the church in a manner that goes far beyond anything else that you might be a member of. Being in fellowship with one another in the church means being a member of the body of Christ here in Westcott, which is a living, interconnected body, organism. And that helps us to understand the underlying principles a little better. But it still doesn't define what we mean by fellowship. Membership of the church is only the beginning of defining what New Testament fellowship is. So what does the New Testament have to say about fellowship itself? You may know that the Greek word that we have translated as fellowship is koinonia. Its root meaning is all about sharing or holding in common. And it's this idea of sharing that helps us to unlock the depth of the New Testament concept of fellowship. The depth of the close relationships that the early Christians enjoyed with one another. And the sort of fellowship, the sort of relationships that we can enjoy too. I think there are two things that we share, in Christian fellowship that make it unique. Two things that are so important that the early Christians placed their devotion to fellowship as second only to the apostles' teaching in their priorities. Two things that are countercultural. They were countercultural then and they're countercultural today. Firstly, the fellowship that we have as Christians is a sharing in something unique. It's a sharing in the life of Christ. You're not just part of his body, you're part of the life that that body is engaged in. We're not just sharing life with each other. But as that reading that we had from 1 John says, and that's why I thought it was worth going back and actually having the 1 John reading, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus. Our fellowship is with God himself. It's not just with each other. God himself is part of this sharing body. You know, when we say the grace together, at the end we say, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. God the Holy Spirit shares his life with us. We participate in the life of God on earth. The church isn't a lifeless organization, but the life that flows in it isn't just the energy we bring, it's the life that God brings into it. And we can see this lived out in the very early church within that Acts 2 reading, where actually just immediately afterwards, I think, at the beginning of Acts chapter 3, where the miraculous healing ministry of Jesus just continues through the church, through the early Christians. They're continuing to do everything that Jesus did. The life of Jesus is being demonstrated. It's being lived out through his church. And sharing in the life of God is not all. The fellowship that we have as Christians is also, secondly, a sharing of something. It's a sharing of life together for the common good. And that's what we do see within that reading, because in verse 44 it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, I'm well aware that there are plenty of other groups besides Christian groups, social, political, or religious, that who might have that aim of sharing goods of a common life. So what is special about a church fellowship aiming to share life together for the common good? What's unique to the Christian community? Well, Christian fellowship, koinonia fellowship, is letting the life of Jesus be lived out in our life together. It's not just sharing our lives with each other. It's also sharing the life of Jesus, as if Jesus was living here in Westcott today, doing the things we would expect Jesus to do in Westcott today if he was walking around in an earthly body. He is this earthly body. We are set free in that body. We've been set free not only from sin, but also from attitudes of life that are no longer appropriate to those who are living the life of Christ's body. Free from self-interest, the need to constantly be on the lookout for number one. Free to live for the common good. Without the life of Jesus, without his Holy Spirit within us and between us, we'll not be able to share life for the common good, not for long. Sooner or later, all human efforts at being good people, at loving others, at meeting others' needs, at serving others, at living for the common good, all those human efforts will fail, whether they're in a secular group or even within the church, if it's just human efforts. Because without the Holy Spirit, we will not have the power or the motivation to continue to live selfless lives. Koinonia fellowship is only possible if the life of Jesus flows through our lives, not just as individuals, but also through us corporately. The world outside has drummed into us time and time and time again to look after number one. It's an individualistic society that we live in, a consumer society. Just take what suits you. God doesn't just look at us as individuals. The gospel isn't just about saving your soul for that day when you get to heaven. God is forming a people on earth, his body, that his life can continue through. And it's corporate. It's a body. It's corporate. It's us together. And the Holy Spirit, bringing the life of God, makes a difference between the church being a dead organization or being a living body that it's meant to be. Reading through the book of Acts, you cannot help but notice the activity of the Holy Spirit on every page. We know the book as the Acts of the Apostles, but really, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the apostles were willing collaborators in those Acts. Because we cannot do this fellowship stuff without the Holy Spirit. It's not koinonia fellowship without the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we can be friendly, we can be companionable, we can give of ourselves to other people, but we can't live a sacrificial life for the common good without the Holy Spirit to motivate and empower us, to reset our compass from pointing at ourselves to pointing at others, to recreate within us the image of Christ that we were created to bear. I know that paints a picture of fellowship that's kind of were way out there and kind of unattainable and sounding a little bit unreal. But it's not a forlorn hope. This is what Jesus died for. This is what the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the church for. This is what was always God's, the Father's plan for humanity. This selfless way of life is what it'll be like in heaven. And a foretaste of that is now available to us here on earth in the church. And on Tuesday evening, we'll look more at what it means to be the church and how that can help us to understand how fellowship is meant to be. If I've managed to begin to convey some truth here, you might be getting kind of goosebumps a little bit. Well, no, if I have conveyed truth, you'll really be getting goosebumps. You may be just totally flummoxed. What is this guy going on about? Let me try and put it another way. When we come to Christ as our Saviour, we confess our sin and our relationship with God is restored. We're given the Holy Spirit to live within, to just transform us, to become more and more like Jesus. And the image of God in us that was spoilt by sin is being restored as the Holy Spirit bears fruit in our lives. Nothing radical there. But that's not the whole story. Not only is the image of God being restored in you, it's also being restored in the person sat next to you, and the person behind you, and the person in front of you. Their relationship with God is being restored. God is at work, not just in you, but in all the people around you. And the image of God in us was spoilt in Eden. It's being restored within all of us together. We may only be works in progress, but God sees the finished article. A community living life as it was intended to be. God is recreating what he always intended for humanity, a different kind of society, not defined by self-interest, but defined by love. The old rules of me first and look after number one no longer apply. They don't need to. They're not needed anymore because everyone in this new society is equally valued. You are valued. You are incredibly important to God. You're his child. But you're also sat next to another child of his who he also values and loves and cares for. When we share fellowship with one another, we're taking a deliberate step towards setting aside the old rules, taking off the old clothes, as Paul puts it somewhere, and living by the new rule of loving one another as God has loved us. We participate in God's planned order for humanity. We share in the new freedom to be the people that God designed us to be, sharing life for the common good. That's God's vision for the church. That's a foretaste of heaven that we can have today. I suspect you might well hear that and think, well, if heaven's going to be like church, then I'm not sure I'm all that interested in getting there. I don't want to downplay or downgrade your view of heaven. I want to upgrade your view of church. We live in a now but not yet period of the kingdom of God. We have a foretaste, but the full thing is still to come. And it's countercultural. It's why the New Testament is so full of lifestyle passages, because so much needed to change, and people weren't used to thinking of living for the common good. They weren't used to thinking of living for others. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at some of those lifestyle passages in the New Testament, seeing how koinonia fellowship was lived out in the life of the New Testament church. it's so much more than a chat over a cup of coffee at the end of the service, although Koinonia Fellowship can take place there. It's more than any one event or program midweek, though Koinonia Fellowship can happen there too. Fellowship has the opportunity to flourish wherever we have the opportunity to do life together, to share life together. So why were the first disciples devoted to the fellowship as one of their top priorities? Because through it, they experienced life as it was created to be. They experienced the fullness of life that Jesus promised. Through it, they were released from the constraints of a self-centered life. Through it, they got a foretaste of heaven. The same goes for you and me. If we will let the life of God flow in us, and through us, and between us, and out to the world through our corporate life, we have the opportunity of a foretaste of heaven. We have the opportunity to experience what God has always intended for humanity, this side of heaven. Let's pray together. Father God, will you open our eyes to see all that you have purposed for your church? Will you open our hearts to receive more of your Spirit, more of your love, more of your life? Will you redirect our lives?